In John's Gospel, chapter 19, it's verse 30, where you have these words, the sixth cry that came from the Saviour's lips while he was on the cross. There's three of them in this chapter, very close together in these verses. And we're coming to verse 30. Jesus saith, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Three words in our English Bible, just one word in the original that the Lord Jesus would have uttered as he comes towards the end of his time upon the cross. Let's just bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do ask thee to bless thy word to us as we come to consider it here. Lord, open up these things to us, this great truth that is contained in this statement of the Saviour. We thank thee for the glorious words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee that there on the cross, as he gave his life as a ransom for the many, he uttered these words, "It is finished." And we pray that these words will be precious to us tonight afresh. They're words well known, often quoted, often rejoiced in, but Lord, may they come with fresh power to our hearts this evening as we dwell upon them. And we pray that thou will minister to us, give help in the preaching, and Lord, may we all have help to hear, and may the word be received into our hearts this night, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we know, there was a terrible ignorance that afflicted those that were involved in crucifying Jesus Christ. They did not know, many of them, what they were doing. There were some of them who knew more than others. There were some of them, particularly the Jewish leaders, who were well aware of the claims of Jesus Christ and ought to have known. But there were many others as well who did not know, even the Romans. Paul tells us further over in the New Testament that if they had known, if Pilate had known, he would not have crucified the Son of God. There was a great lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge is certainly displayed in the events surrounding the seven sayings that came from the Saviour's lips upon the cross. There were those who were standing under the shadow of that cross watching the Saviour die. And they could not understand the cries that came from the Saviour's lips. For example, that middle cry that we considered a few weeks ago, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry starts off, Eli, Eli. And we have that in our English Bible. Those Hebrew words are brought over into our English language. And as you know from reading the scriptures, there were those who thought he was calling out for Elias. And there were those who even said one to another, let's wait and see. Let's see, will Elias come and help him? They didn't realize or didn't understand what it was that the Lord Jesus was saying at all. So there was great misunderstanding, great ignorance that was abounding among those that were around the cross. And that's certainly true when this cry was uttered by the Saviour as well, it is finished. Because the obvious question is, well, what is finished? If somebody was to cry this out at any time, the most obvious response from any who would have heard such a cry would be to ask, well, what is finished? What is finished? Was it just his life? Was it just his sufferings? Was it the fact that he was coming to the end of the time upon the cross? Because the people standing around wouldn't have suspected that Christ was going to die so soon. We read on down that chapter there in John 19 a little further this evening. And it highlights that fact that the Jewish preparation day was coming and they wanted Pilate to hasten the deaths of these individuals on the cross and take their bodies away because they didn't want them hanging on the cross at this particular time. So the expectation was that he would hang upon the cross for much longer than he did. It was not suspected at all that Jesus Christ would die just after a mere 6 hours on the cross. But he did so, as we'll come to see at the next cry, the final cry, he did so because he was in control of death. He was laying down his life. No one was taking his life from him, as it tells us in John chapter 10. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. Christ was in control of death. He had death subject to him, and that is why he died at this particular time. So he died after 6 hours, when those that would have been standing around would have expected him to have suffered much longer, along with the other two thieves, one on either side. And the only their deaths were hastened by the fact that their legs were broken. But it tells us that when they came to the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. So there would have been a great misunderstanding, a great lack of knowledge. What does this mean when he cries out, "It is finished"? These words that come from the Saviour's lips are words of victory. They're words of victory. It's a cry of accomplishment. That's what the Lord is acknowledging. He has accomplished something. We speak about the accomplishment of redemption, and we speak about the application of redemption. Two different parts to the one thing, both of them absolutely necessary. You never can have the application of redemption unless it is accomplished. It is not enough knowing that a redemption is accomplished. It has to be applied to an individual's life. The benefits must come to us individually and personally. It's not just enough to know that Christ has died, or even for whom he has died. So we speak about the accomplishment of redemption and the application of redemption. Well, this cry from the cross has to do with the accomplishment of redemption. Christ had accomplished something, and what he had accomplished was a great victory. A victory that he was going to give the benefits of to others, to guilty sinners, unworthy sinners. He was going to give the benefits of this victory and this work that he has accomplished to individuals like you and me, who could never do anything for ourselves to redeem our own souls. But Christ is going to do that work of redemption and then give over to an unworthy, undeserving sinner the benefits of that work that he did at the cross. There's many a time there's been victory shouts at times of battle and times of victory. If you read in church history, read secular history, there's been times there has been great battles won and fought and great shouts of victory when the enemy has been defeated. Well, here is a shout of victory that maybe that we could say without fear of contradiction, here is the greatest victory that ever was accomplished. When Christ was on that tree and gave his life and comes to this particular point, when he cries out now as he did, "It is finished," that was the greatest cry of victory that could ever be experienced. Because at that moment, Jesus Christ is indicating that he has triumphed over death and hell. He has triumphed over sin and the grave. He is triumphing. And we want to think about this cry tonight. And we want to think about some matters around this work of accomplishment that Christ has engaged in. I want you to think about something of the character of this work that is here finished. The character of it. Because remember that the Lord Jesus is there as in two ways. He's there on the cross as the sinner's substitute, and he's there as the sinner's surety. When Jesus Christ is on that cross, he's there in those two senses. He's there as the substitute. It ought to have been the individual sinner enduring the wrath of God, and we know what would happen there. That wrath would have taken an ordinary sinner down to hell forever. We would never have been able to extinguish the wrath of God. It would have burned against us for all of eternity. So if it had been an individual sinner, just an ordinary human being, there suffering the wrath of God, they would have continued to suffer it for all of eternity to come. But Christ is there as the sinner's substitute. He's there taking their place. He stepped into the place where they ought to have been. So he has become their substitute. But he is no ordinary individual, as we know. He's more than just a good man. He's more than just a perfect man. He's the God-man. He's therefore uniquely fitted to endure his Father's wrath. And we have thought about that in some of those other cries from the cross. But he's there as the substitute. He's there as one who is uniquely fitted to take the sinner's place and to step in there where they ought to have been suffering the wrath of God and endure that wrath that ought to have fallen upon the sinner. So he's there as the substitute. He's there as the surety. Why is he there? What has he been the substitute for? Christ has been the substitute that he might become the surety for the debt of sin. There is a debt that must be paid for the sinner to escape. If the sinner is ever to go free, there has to be the payment, the settlement to the divine justice of God of that account that every individual sinner has. Because we owe a debt to the law of God. We are debtors to the law. We have broken the law. We are those that have come short of God's law. In every way, we have failed to live up to the standard in so many ways. If we look at it from different points of view, we are a debtor multiple times over and in multiple ways. But Jesus Christ undertakes to pay the debt. He becomes the surety then for the debt. He's going to settle the account. He's going to pay the debt to the justice of God. And that's why we've often said, and preachers often say, that at the cross there was a transaction engaged in. Christ was paying a debt at the cross. The debt of sinners. The debt of all those who will come to know him and who will come to believe upon him. He was paying the price. And when he cries, therefore, as he does now, "It is finished," it is an acknowledgement that he indeed has paid this debt. That in stepping in as a substitute and becoming the surety for the debt, he is now able to say, "It is paid. It is accomplished. The work that I have undertaken to do for an unworthy, undeserving, unable sinner has been done. I have paid the debt. I have stepped in. I have satisfied divine justice." And now he's able to cry, before he gives up the ghost at the cross, he's able to cry, "It is finished. I've paid the price. I've settled the account." And when we think about that debt that was owed to the law of God, that Jesus Christ should now be able to say, "It is finished," is indeed a great victory. There is a great accomplishment here, and one that we ought to rejoice in, and that we ought to be glad about this evening. So he's bringing to an end this work of substitution and this work of standing surety for the sinner's debt. He's also bringing to an end his sacrificial work. As to the matter of how sinners will escape condemnation and be set free, the Saviour is going to now give up the ghost. He's going to now give himself to death. He's now going to, having paid the debt of sin as he's hung upon the tree, he's also going to defeat death. Because that's the claim that is upon us, you see, it's the claim of death. There is the hold of death upon every sinner, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there is this hold that is upon every single individual in all the world. The hold of death, because we are sinners. But the Lord is going to break that hold upon an individual. And he's going to defeat death. But he's going to defeat death by dying himself. And the hour has come for him to die. The hour has come for him to lay down his life now and finish this work. You see, if we illustrate it this way, think about the high priest in Israel. Aaron, for example, the first high priest, the most well-known high priest. Think about his work on the Day of Atonement. There was a work that he did without the veil, and there was a work that he did within the veil. The high priest came to the brazen altar that stood in the court, and the worshipper was able to look on and observe what the high priest was doing on the Day of Atonement. And no doubt there would have been many, many gathered in that day. Maybe the representatives of the tribes, the heads of the families and so on, were gathered in, and they observed what was going on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come to the brazen altar in the tabernacle, and he would make that sacrifice and slay the animal and shed its blood and offer the sacrifice upon the brazen altar. There was the work that was done outside the veil. And then we know that he also would take the blood and he would enter into the tabernacle itself proper. But as he would go in past the curtain and on in past the veil once every year, nobody could see what he was doing. The curtain would have fallen back in place and would have hidden him from view. And he would leave off the high priestly garments with those bells that were at the bottom of the tunic that would have rang out And he left those off, it tells us, as he went into the holy place and offered the blood of atonement. And the people would have waited outside with bated breath to see, will God accept the shedding of the blood? And they would not know that he had accepted the shedding of the blood until the bells began to ring again, when the high priest would put on the tunic and he would come back out again. Do you know that verse that's over in the Psalms where it speaks about we have heard the sound? Is it not a reference to the fact of the sound that must have been heard that day of atonement when the high priest would put on that tunic and the bell would begin to ring, or the bells around the end of the tunic would begin to ring again? And the people would know the priest, the high priest, has come back out from the holiest of all, and he's put on the garment and he's about to appear again. So there is the work that was done outside the veil, outside the tabernacle, and there was the work that was done inside the tabernacle, inside the veil. Well, what's coming to an end here on the cross is the work outside the veil, that work of accomplishing redemption, that work of laying down his life, that work of making sacrifice for sin. All of that is coming to an end. All of that has been accomplished. Christ's work as the faithful high priest outside the veil is coming to an end. It's accomplished. And he's about to lay down his life and shed his blood. And then, as we know, he will rise from the dead and he will enter into his Father's presence and present himself as the high priest did inside the tabernacle. There's coming an end to his sacrificial work. So when we think about him as a substitute and as a surety, and now as the sacrifice, all of this is coming to an end. But there's also the end here of his humiliation. In order to come to this point, there has been great humiliation on the part of Christ. He has humbled himself, the scripture tells us. We were reading this morning in Philippians chapter 2. That portion highlights that fact. We didn't just read the earlier verses in Philippians 2, but in that chapter it speaks about how he humbled himself. And in order to come to this place where he's now on the cross and where he's able to cry out in victory that he has accomplished this, has involved great humiliation, great condescension on his part. He has come into this world. He has become the lowest of men. He was made in the form of a servant. Not only did he become a man, he became the lowest of men. And he has come right down to the place now where he's on the cross and he's going to die. There is coming to an end his humiliation as he has humbled himself and will die and will lie in the grave. And over these years as he has been in the world, over those years of his public ministry, and now as he's on the cross, his humiliation has come to an end. It's coming to an end. And he cries out, it is finished. It is finished. And we rejoice tonight in this finished work that brings to an end the accomplishment of redemption. There is nothing that needs to be added tonight to redemption. All that is needed to be done has been done by Jesus Christ. We could not add anything to it if there was something that was needed to be added. But there is nothing that needs to be added. No sinner needs to add anything to Christ's work. It is all sufficient. We come and take it as it is. We come and receive it as it is. It's all sufficient. It will meet the sinner's need. It will take away their sins. It will reconcile them unto God. It will bring them home to glory eventually. All that Christ has done is sufficient. So you have the character of it. I want you also here to think something about the manner of its accomplishment. The manner of its accomplishment. And again, there's some matters that are worth noticing when we come to think about how Jesus Christ has gone about this work. That brings him to this point now in time where he's on the cross and he's about to give up the ghost and he cries out with this word, it is finished. There's some things that I think are worth noticing as to the manner of what he has accomplished. When we think about the work itself and how he has brought this work to the point of conclusion, the point of accomplishment, he has accomplished this work through obedience on his part. Christ became obedient to the will of his Father. That's something that's highlighted in the New Testament as being honourable to Jesus Christ. Obedience. Here is the Son of God, the one who is co-equal with his Father, and yet he comes into this world and he becomes obedient to the will of his Father. And there are various places in the New Testament where his obedience is highlighted. But it is something that is highlighted in the Scripture as a point of something that is honourable to the Lord Jesus. It's honourable for Christ to do this. It is something that is praiseworthy that he was willing to become obedient. It's mentioned in Philippians 2, that portion that we've already drawn your attention to there. Verse 8, it mentions him being obedient to his Father. The book of Hebrews mentions it as well. It is something praiseworthy. It is something honourable that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should become obedient to his Father. That he should come down to this world in such a way and become obedient, to live under the law and to be obedient in order to save sinners. So as he brings this work to the point of accomplishment, he is to be honoured and praised for his obedience. He's to be honoured and praised as well for how freely he has done so. He did not go the way of the cross against his own will. Rather, he delights to do the Father's will. Even though that Father's will involves him becoming obedient under the law, and subject to the law, yet he not only becomes obedient, but he does it willingly. He delights to take the sinner's place and become their substitute and become their surety. He delights to do the Father's will. What kind of redemption would it be if it come from the hand of someone who was reluctant in its accomplishment? What kind of salvation would that be to enjoy? If we were to come in tonight and believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ, and that somehow we know at the back of all of this, the Lord didn't really want to do this. The Lord was reluctant to do this. He didn't really want to go through with this. Now, there's some people who try to make that out, that that's what happened in Gethsemane when he said, take this cup away from me. I don't believe that that was the Lord showing reluctance. I believe the very opposite, that the Lord Jesus would have drunk the cup in the garden if it had been his Father's will. He would have drunk the cup in the garden if it had been his Father's will there and then. He would have taken that cup of suffering, and in the garden he would have suffered and died if it had been his Father's will. He delighted to do his Father's will, it tells us. He did not show any reluctance. It was his Father's will that he would hang on the cross. It was his Father's will that he would be lifted up between heaven and earth. And therefore, the Father did take the cup away from him in the garden in that sense, so that he would go to the cross and it would be there on that middle tree that he would hang and drink that cup of suffering. But Christ is no reluctant Saviour. He has offered himself freely. And when we come to think about this work of accomplishment, we're thinking about something he has done freely. He has done it voluntarily. Christ has delighted to go this way. And although it has cost him so much and involved so much sorrow to him, where he said in the garden that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, nevertheless, he has come this way freely and willingly. And therefore, this is praiseworthy. This is honourable to Jesus Christ tonight then. Here's something to praise his name and magnify his name for. Here's something to honour him for when we think about the freeness and the willingness that he has shown in accomplishing redemption. He accomplished it diligently. He gave himself to this work unsparingly. He never was idle. He went about doing good from his earliest days. He said that he must be about his Father's business. Nothing and no one would distract him from this work. Even Peter, when Peter suggested to the Lord that he should save himself or spare himself, as the word suggests, spare yourself, the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So even when it came to speaking against Peter and setting himself against Peter, the Lord Jesus was willing to do it because he was going to diligently accomplish the work that had been given to him to do. He was going to finish it so that on the cross he might be able to cry out, "It is finished." He has accomplished this work fully and completely. He was careful that in every part he would fulfill all that was required. And all those little details, and if again you go down that chapter a little bit there where we were reading John chapter 19, and we read there about why it was that the Saviour's legs were not broken, because there was a scripture that would be fulfilled. Verse 36 there of John 19 tells us of that. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And as we know, those two points were fulfilled there at that particular time. The Saviour's legs were not broken, but the soldier pierced his side with the spear and out flowed the blood and the water, both of them fulfilling scripture. And all of those little details around how the Saviour went about this work, emphasising how carefully and completely he finished this work. He left nothing undone. He left no scripture unfulfilled. It was a complete work. It was a perfect work. When you think of what was said at creation and how the first Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, was ordained to mark the resting of the Lord from creation, but you know what was said at the end of creation, that God looked upon all that he had done and it was very good. All that he had done and it was very good. All that he had brought into being in the creation of the world, he had spoken it, and by the word of his power the worlds were formed and all the creatures were made and the whole world was ordered as it was there before sin had ever entered into the world. A perfect world. And God looked on at it and it was all very good. All very good. Well, what can be said now at this moment when we come to this cry from the cross? It is finished. It is accomplished. Can we not look on as well and say, it's all very good, all that Jesus Christ has done, it's all very good. It's worthy of the highest praise and the highest honour to be given to him because of what he has done. So when we think about how he went about this work, we rejoice in it tonight and in what it has accomplished. But if we also think here with regards to the manner of this accomplishment, the actual work that he accomplished, it's interesting just to take this word and to notice some other places in the New Testament where it appears and see how it is translated in our English Bible. Just to get an insight into, well, what does this word mean? When the Lord Jesus cried out, how is this word to be understood? Because we can take up an English dictionary and look up the word finished, or if we take the word accomplished either, we can look up an English dictionary and get meanings there that will be in keeping with that particular word. But the best way to understand any word in the Bible, and I've said this before, is to find places where that word appears in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, as the case may be. Find other places where it appears. See how it is translated there. Does it give us an insight into how we to understand this word? And that's certainly true when we come to think about this word. It is finished. As I say, it's only one word in the original, but it has a breadth of meaning. And I want just to quickly take you through a couple of references. Go back to Matthew's Gospel. There's two here in Matthew's Gospel that we will consider. Matthew chapter 11, first of all. And I trust that as we pick up on these, that it'll just help us to understand, well, what does it mean when Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished"? Well, right here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." And if you look there for those few words, "made an end." Made an end. That's exactly the same word that appears in John 19:30, translated, "It is finished." So there in Matthew 11, verse 1, it says, Jesus made an end of commanding his disciples. So when he cried out there on the cross, "It is finished," it's referring to something that he has brought to an end himself. He has brought it to a conclusion. You see, that's one of the great wonders of the cross. That eternal wrath, everlasting punishment that ought to have fallen upon the sinner for all of eternity to come, that at the cross, that can be brought to an end. It's one of the great wonders of the cross. That God's dear Son there on that middle tree could extinguish eternal wrath. It's one of the things we'll never understand. It's one of the great mysteries of the cross. We'll never understand it, but he brought it to an end. He brought to an end that which should have continued for all of eternity to come. And a sinner that goes down into hell, as we know, it's everlasting punishment. It's everlasting fire. It's never going to end. But Christ brought it to an end for all who trust in him. wonder of wonders. And as he there is on the cross and he utters those words, "It is finished," he's bringing something to an end. He's bringing something to an end. If you go over a few chapters in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24 this time, Matthew chapter 17 verse 24, it says there, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and say, Doth not your master pay tribute?" And the word there that we're looking for is this time is the word "pay." It's the same word. "It is finished." Now, if we took that back to John 19 and put in there, instead of "it is finished," if we put in "it is paid," well, we've already mentioned the fact that Christ was there as a surety paying the debt for sin. Well, that's how this word is translated here in Matthew 17, 24. Pay. They want to know, is your master going to pay tribute? Because this was a tax that was required by the Romans of the citizens in Palestine at that time in the land of Israel. And they want to know, are you going to pay it? Is your master going to pay it? Well, Jesus Christ was the King of Kings. Nation or others should be paying tribute to him, but then nevertheless, as we know, the Lord Jesus paid the tribute money. But this word "paid" appears, and it's that same word that is translated, "it is finished." It is paid. And when we think of all that Christ has done, it was a payment. It was a payment. We'll take one more just before we move on and hasten to a conclusion. Luke chapter 2 this time, and verse 39, and here we're thinking about Christ as an infant, as a child, and what is said of him. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth." It's a reference to his earthly parents and what they have done in obedience to the law. But the word "performed" there in verse 39 is this word, "it is finished." "And when they had performed all things according to the law." Again, when you think that's how we can understand this word, and you bring it to John 19 and you put it into the context there of redemption being accomplished, and you think it can be translated, "it is all performed according to the law." When you think of what Christ was doing on the middle tree, as we have been seeking to remind you this evening of the work that he was accomplishing there, and for him now to be able to say, "it's all performed, it's all been done according to the law. The law has been met, every requirement has been met. It's all done. It's all done." And this is the manner of the work that Christ has done that we rejoice in tonight. One very brief point that I want to finish off thinking about this. We thought about the character of the accomplishment, the manner of it. I want you to think of the proof of it as we just come to an end. The proof of it. There is proof that Christ indeed finished this work. How do we know that what Christ has done avails for a sinner? How can we trust it tonight? How can we depend upon it? How can a sinner step out upon Christ and give their all to him, trust him fully and completely for salvation? Is there any proof, any evidence to suggest that what we're doing is something that is indeed right and proper, and it will stand up on that day when we are called before the Lord? Well, you see, with Jesus Christ, there's proof. Because the Father acquitted him when he raised him from the dead of all the debts that he had taken upon himself. In 1 Timothy 3:16, there's that statement there that he was justified in the Spirit. It's a legal term, actually. He was justified in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16. That's a reference to, as I say, somebody being legally discharged or legally acquitted. Christ, you see, was acquitted of all the debts that he took upon himself to pay. And we know that to be the case because the Father raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. He did not let the punishment of sin continue any longer upon his Son when his Son had satisfied the justice of God. And therefore he was raised from the dead. And therefore we have the proof of this accomplishment. These are no empty words, in other words, then, that Jesus Christ called out. And as he's coming here towards the end, after 6 hours on the cross, it's the ninth hour of the day, and he cries out, "It is finished." These are not empty words. These are words that stand true and ring down the ages. they ring down the ages. We know that what Jesus Christ has done is sufficient. There's value tonight in His atoning blood. And when that blood is applied, we have spoken about accomplishment of redemption, but now when we think about the application of that redemption, when that blood is applied, there's value in it. When that is cleansing blood, it cleanses away our sins. We know it to be true because God raised Him from the dead as the proof that His Son indeed had finished the work that was given Him to do. And may we know not only redemption accomplished tonight, but redemption applied. May it be applied personally to us, that we have been cleansed and we have been washed, that tonight we know the value of the blood that was shed, that we are trusting in what Christ has done. May that be where our hope is. And then may we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We better come to an end and conclude tonight. I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let's just bow together in prayer.